Let's take our Bibles and look together in Joshua chapter 15. I'm going to read the entire chapter, but endeavor, as the Lord directs, to preach down through the first 12 verses of this chapter, and then consider the rest the next time. The title of this chapter in my Bible, the editors put, is The Borders of Judah. And the message that I want to bring has to do with the preeminence of Judah among all the tribes of Israel and why it was that Judah should have this preeminence. But let's read this entire chapter and then I'll comment just on verses 1 through 12. This then was the lot of the tribe of the children of Judah by their families, even to the border of Edom. The wilderness of Zin southward was the uttermost part of the south coast, and their south border was from the shore of the Salt Sea, from the bay that looketh southward. Now we have our maps in the back that later you can take a look at. If you wish, it traces all of this out for you. And it went out to the south side to Mela Akrabim and passed along to Zin and ascended up on the south side unto Kadesh Barnea and passed along to Hezron and went up to Adar and fetched a compass to Karka. From thence it passed toward Asmon and went out unto the river of Egypt. And the goings out of that coast were at the sea. This shall be your south coast. And the east border was the Salt Sea, even unto the end of Jordan. And their border in the north quarter was from the bay of the sea at the uttermost part of Jordan. And the border went up to Beth Hogla, and passed along by the north of Beth Arba. And the border went up to the stone of Boan, the son of Reuben. And the border went up toward Debir from the valley of Achor, and so northward, looking toward Gilgal, that is before the going up to Adumim, which is on the south side of the river. And the border passed towards the waters of En-Shemesh, and the goings out thereof was at En-Rogel. And the border went up by the valley of the son of Hinnom, unto the south side of the Jebusite, the same is Jerusalem. And the border went up to the top of the mountain that lieth before the valley of Hinnom westward, which is at the end of the valley of the giants northward. And the border was drawn from the top of the hill under the fountain of the water of Nephtoah, and went out to the cities of Mount Ephron. And the border was drawn to Bala, which is Kirjath-Jearim. And the border compassed from Bala westward unto Mount Seir, and passed along under the side of Mount Jearim, which is Kezlon on the north side, and went down to Beth-Shemesh, and passed on to Timnah. And the border went out unto the side of Ekron northward, and the border was drawn to Shikron, and passed along to Mount Bala, and went out unto Jabneel, and the goings out of the border were at the sea. And the west border was to the great sea, and the coast thereof. This is the coast of the children of Judah, round about according to their families. And unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a part among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, even the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron. And Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak, Sheshai and Ahamim and Talmai, the children of Anak. And he went up thence to the inhabitants of Debir, and the name of Debir before was Kirjath-Sepher. And Caleb said, He that smiteth Kirjath Sepher and taketh it, to him will I give Aksa, my daughter, to wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave him Aksa, his daughter, to wife. And it came to pass, as she came unto him, that she moved him to ask of her father a field. And she lighted off her ass, and Caleb said unto her, What wouldest thou? Who answered, Give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a south land. Give me also springs of water. And he gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. This is the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Judah, according to their families. And the uttermost cities of the tribe of the children of Judah toward the coast of Edom, southward, were Gabzeel and Eder and Jagger and Kina and Dimona and Adada and Kedesh and Hazor and Ithnan, Ziph and Telem and Beeloth and Hazor, Hadata and Kirioth and Hezron, which is Hazor, Amam and Shema and Molada and Hazar Gada and Heshmon and Beth Palat and Hazar Shual and Beersheba and Bizjoah, Bela and Iam and Azim and El Tadad and Chisel and Horma and Ziklag and Mana and Sansana and Leboa and Shilhim and An and Rimmon. All the cities are 29 and their villages. And in the valley, Eshtol and Zoria and Ashna and Zenoa and Eganim, Tapua and Enam, Jarmuth and Adullam, Sokoa and Azekah and Shariam and Adithim and Gedera and Gedorthaim, 14 cities with their villages, Zenon and Hadasha and Migdalgad and Dilion and Mizpah and Jokdeel, Lachish and Bozka and Eglon and Kaban and Lamam and Kithlish and Gedorth, Beth Dagon and Nama and Makeda, 16 cities with their villages, Libna and Ether and Ashan and Jiphthah and Ashna and Nezib and Kala and Akzib and Marisha, 9 cities with their villages, Ekron with her towns and her villages, from Ekron even unto the sea, all that lay near Ashdod with their villages. Ashdod with her towns and her villages. Gaza with her towns and her villages under the river of Egypt and the great sea and the border thereof. And in the mountains, Shamir and Jatir and Soko and Dana and Kirjath-Sana, which is Deber, and Anab and Eshtemoth and Anam and Goshen, and Holon and Geloah, 11 cities with their villages, Arab and Duma and Ashean and Janum and Beth Tapua and Afika and Humta and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, and Zior, 9 cities with their villages, Maon, Carmel and Ziph and Juta and Jezreel and Jokdeam and Zenoa, Cain, Gibeah and Timnah, 10 cities with their villages, Halul, Beth Zur, and Gedor, and Mara, and Beth Anoth, and Eltikon, 6 cities with their villages, Kirjath Baal, which is Kirjath Jirim, and Rabbah, 2 cities with their villages, in the wilderness, Beth Arba, Midden, and Sakah, and Nibshan, and the city of Salt, and then Gedi, 6 cities with their villages. And as for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem until or unto this day. You might say, why read all of that? But one, it shows the precision of God's Word. And when He distributes, when He divides an inheritance, it is in a just manner, and it is a way that there leaves no doubt as to who that inheritance belongs to. I think we forget sometimes the matter of the names of the people, sinners, that God has been pleased to save that are in the Lamb's Book of Life. And when it comes down to that inheritance, aren't you glad that it is with some particularity that even as here, these were cities that were being allotted to this tribe of Judah. And when we consider the preeminence of Judah and the blessing that was to befall these particular cities that are described here, when the Lord Jesus Christ Himself would come, there's a reason why we find this particular detail. God is a God of order. He's a God of detail. Nothing that He does with regard to His inheritance is done by haphazard. And when it's all said and done, there's none that will be able to raise a fist in God's face and say, "What doest thou?" And I believe there's reason then for this detail. The second reason is that if we had the time, I know you can imagine if you were somebody reading through the scriptures and having this for your devotional, you might sit there and wonder, all right, I'm going to skim on through it. But were we to take the time to read throughout history some of the stories that would come, as I was reading, I was thinking of Carmel, and I was thinking of Gibeah, and some of these other places that are mentioned here, where the Lord would have His people, and where there would be a clear testimony to God's grace that would be manifest here, right on down to Jerusalem, that's mentioned in the last verse. So a lot here to consider. But as I said, what I want us to see here is the preeminence of the tribe of Judah, because we have an entire chapter given here to dividing of this particular land by lot. And when you go back and look at the law of Moses, you find in particular that Judah was not the firstborn. There was Reuben, first of all, in order, Simeon, Levi, and then Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. Now, Joseph's particular family was divided into two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. So if you really counted the number of tribes, there are 13. But because the Lord named two of those tribes under the head of their father, Joseph, we have 12 particular tribes. And when we were reading back here in Genesis chapter 49, as Jacob, well before even this land was conquered and Joshua distributed the land, we already see in Jacob's blessing of his sons the preeminence that was to be given to Judah, even though Reuben was the firstborn. And Reuben reminds me, as I read his story, of Esau, who gave up his birthright for a particular bowl of porridge, if you will, pottage. And here Reuben in Genesis 49 in verses 3 and 4, although it says, "Thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power," the very next verse Jacob says, "Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it, he went up to my couch. And you can read the cross references there with regard to Reuben. I don't want to get waylaid there. So here was the firstborn, yet in God's purpose, removed from that particular position. And then as you read in the same chapter, Genesis 49 and verse 8, and all the way down to verse 12, an entire portion of Jacob's blessing, unlike any of the others. All the others had temporal blessings that he gave, but when you read the blessing that was given of Judah, you can see that there was a purpose which the Lord had for this particular tribe. And of course, as we read the rest of scriptures, we know what that purpose was, because Christ is the Lion of Judah. He is that one who was to come from the tribe of Judah. And you say, what was there in particular that was any different than any of the others? Nothing, other than that the Lord purposed it. And when it says here that the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, in Genesis 49:10, until Shiloh come. Well, who's Shiloh? Well, that's Christ. Till Christ come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. So it was clearly set forth that Judah should have a particular preeminence. And that's why I suggested a little earlier of taking a map and looking at the size of the inheritance that was given to Judah as opposed to the rest of these tribes. Some might look at it and say, well, that's not fair. But again, it is God who determines the bounds of our habitation. Paul said that in Acts 17, that it's not us. It's the Lord who determines these bounds. And it brought my mind over to, if you keep your hand here in Joshua 15, over to Romans chapter 9. I don't think we can study a portion like this without consideration of what was even with Jacob and Esau. You know, these were the descendants of Jacob, Jacob's 12 sons. And yet, even with Jacob, the particular birth order was not followed. And we find the reason given here. In Romans chapter 9, we see in verse 9, it says, "For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born." You think about the names of these towns and cities that were named here under Judah, of children not yet born, how their particular destiny was determined even before their birth, their lot in life. I think about that even with regard to how the Lord has put us in a place where we could hear the gospel, has so ordained our path to bring us to where we would hear the gospel, versus perhaps being born in some isolated place under some foreign god, in some family where the word will never be heard and God has purposed them to remain their lifetime in darkness. There's a reason in every one of these things that we're reading here, and we see this set forth in this portion. The children being not yet born, verse 11 of Romans 9, neither having done any good or evil. So it can't be said that even Jacob was better than Esau, or Judah somehow better than Reuben. See, that's how the mind reasons. Okay, Reuben messed up, so therefore, it passed to Judah. Now, you can read about Judah. You can read his story. You can find that even like with David, there who was of the tribe of Judah, king in the land, when he considered his end and the disorder of his house, he stated in his dying words that the only thing was that the everlasting covenant of God was ordered and sure in all things. That's it. And that's what we see here, that with regard to Jacob, neither having done any good or evil, but the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. And as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. It doesn't mean liked less, as some try to preach, but that means that God, and it's not, with God, hate is not a passion. It's a judgment. It's a justice. Because he took care of Esau. He caused Esau to live and enjoy a long life. In fact, in many ways, more stable than that of Jacob when you consider temporal blessings. And yet, it says here, hated in the sense of judgment rendered, that the blessing would be on Jacob. And it doesn't take much to see that it's not based on anything good. The name Jacob itself means a supplanter, somebody that lies. So we find that the reason, just as is here with Judah, is wholly in the will of God and what he has purposed. Now, we're studying Joshua 15. When you get into Joshua 16, there it speaks of Ephraim and Manasseh. And it speaks of the lot of the children of Joseph that fell from Jordan by Jericho under the water of Jericho on the east to the wilderness that goeth up from Jericho throughout Mount Bethel. As you continue to read down through there, it appears, and you can look on the map, that the northern part of the land was designated for Judah. The southern part of the land was designated for Joseph. And then everybody else got their inheritance in between. Judah and Joseph were the two sons of Jacob on whom Reuben's forfeit of his birthright fell. And you can look in Genesis chapter 35. Genesis 35 and verse 22. As I said, I don't want to get too far off course here. But in Genesis 35 and verse 22, you can see the sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon, and Levi, and Judah, and Issachar, and Zebulun. Those were the sons of Leah, Jacob's first wife. And then the sons of Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin. And then the sons of Bila, Rachel's handmaid, Dan and Naphtali. And the sons of Zilpah, Leah's handmaid, Gad and Asher. You remember they had a contest going on. When Leah couldn't give birth, and she gave her handmaid to Jacob. And Rachel did the same thing, trying to one outdo the other. And even in all that scheming, the Lord's purpose was accomplished. You can never, ever say woulda, coulda, shoulda when it comes to God's purpose and will and what he has done. All you can say is, to God be the glory. Great things he hath done. But it gives you a little bit of the background. Now, I compared what happened with Reuben going up to his father's bed to that of Esau, where both forfeited their birthright. And that also according to God's purpose. You know, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. If any are condemned, they're condemned on their own merits. If any are saved, they're saved on the merits of Christ alone. That's the only difference. Who maketh thee to differ? And if God leaves sinners to their own reprobate minds, which, again, Romans chapter 1 is very clear that he does. There are those that he has turned over to their own reprobate mind. And no matter how much light is around them or shines about them, as far as the truth is concerned, they will never bow, they will never believe, they will never turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's their just condemnation. I'd say it would be ours. Were it not for Christ having, as our song, one of the songs we sing says, interposed his precious blood. And if you want any idea of what it is for the Lord to leave a sinner to his own just condemnation and sentence, Esau is an example. When you look in Hebrews chapter 12, look over there with me, Hebrews chapter 12. And again, I can't insist enough on this point that Judah was selected just like Israel. There was nothing in Israel, but God purposed that his son should come through that nation. There was nothing in Judah, but that God purposed that his son come through that particular tribe, and therefore the blessing. But here in Hebrews chapter 12, we can see in verse 15, it says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Many in the sense of your descendants. There's representation. When you study Reuben, when you study Esau, he not only, you think about the Edomites that were enemies of Israel, that were descendants of Esau. There's an example of the root of bitterness that this rebellion, when the Lord passes by a generation, all those children follow suit. You stop and think about why we're sinners. We're sinners because of Adam. When he fell, we fell. And we prove it by our own sin. We prove it by our own nature and who we are. But still, the warning is looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Looking diligently where? Well, we don't look to ourselves. We don't consider ourselves any better. But we look diligently to the Christ of grace and the grace of Christ. Because it says here, verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. And it says, verse 17, for ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now, you have to keep this in context. What did he seek carefully with tears? He didn't seek repentance carefully with tears, but he sought his birthright. His eye was on that one thing which God removed from him, which was temporal. The true blessing would have been the repentance. And yet, unless God grant repentance, there will be no turning. There will be no coming to Christ. And so we see just how important this preeminence of Judah is. And that's really where I want to sum up this message. There's a lot in here that is geographical in nature and dividing of the border, etc. But what should we learn from the tribe of Judah? What should we learn from what is set forth here and the preeminence that God himself purposed? I'd like us to come back to the portion we read in Genesis chapter 49. And I was trying to remember how long ago it's been since we studied the book of Genesis. It's been years because we've been slowly working our way through and we're just now to Joshua. So it's been a while. But this is a good portion to have as a reminder of, again, how the scriptures set forth the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we read here, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise, in verse 8. Think in terms of the seed of Judah, the brethren. When Christ came, he said, "Behold, I and the children whom thou hast given me." Those that are truly the descendants of Judah in a spiritual sense. And when I say that, I'm not just spiritualizing the scriptures. We're taking a portion here that as we look forward in the New Testament, we see references to the fact that those that are the Lord's, for whom he came and laid down his life, over whom he reigns, his Judah, the king of Judah, they are the spiritual descendants of Judah, just like they're spiritual descendants of Abraham. There is the spiritual Israel. And that's the reference here, I believe, prophetically. "Thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise, thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies." Who is it that conquered our enemy? Well, it's Christ. "And thy father's children shall bow down before thee." Judah is a lion's whelp. Is not Christ in the book of Revelation called the Lion of Judah, Revelation 5 and verse 5? "Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up?" And then verse 10, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet." Now, this is the one who was to come and fulfill the law. Not set it aside, but fulfill it. So, the lawgiver shall not depart from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Christ said, "And I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." "Binding his foal under the vine, and his ass's colt under the choice vine." Notice, he washed his garments in wine. Binding the foal and the ass's colt, that talks about Christ's humility. Even as he took a young colt when he entered in Jerusalem. And the triumphal entry that we see there. A lot of parallels. And the result, he washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. Well, that fits with who this one, the king of Judah, would be. There was no other in all of history that could fill this bill other than the Lord Jesus Christ and his death. And it says, "His eyes shall be red with wine and his teeth white with milk." Red with wine in the sense of drinking the cup of God's wrath to the last drop. And yet his teeth white with milk, pure, without any sin or blemish himself. Him taking on the sin of his people in no way tainted him. So there are a lot of parallels that we see here. But each part of Jacob's prophecy for the tribe of Judah reveals something of the Lord Jesus Christ and the various prophecies, how they would have been fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then when you get over, for example, to Isaiah 63, I just want you to see this, Isaiah 63, in verses 1 through 3. "Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah?" Again, the Edomites. Esau, in the sense of judgment. There was a judgment rendered in the death of Christ against the Lord's enemies. "This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat. I have trodden the winepress alone, and the people there was none with me of the people there. For I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come." There was a vengeance upon the Lord's people that took place when Christ died. It didn't fall on them. It fell on Him. So there's a reason why this land being allotted and these particular cities that were put within these borders of Judah, it typifies, it's a picture of the Lord's people and those that He has purposed to save in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in accord with the will of the Lord, these were set up. One final reference over in Revelation chapter 7. Well, in Revelation 5, let's begin there. Revelation 5 and verse 5. Notice the beginning and the end of Scripture. We'll begin in verse 1. And I saw on the right hand of Him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven or in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold what? The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." It's just saying that Christ is the fulfillment of all prophecy, all that God has predetermined and ordained. Everything that was stated with regard to Judah had Christ in view. He's the only one who is worthy to open the book. It's in Him that the book is truly opened. I can tell you without a shadow of doubt that no man has truly understood this book that we're reading here until his eyes have been opened to Christ, to see Him. And there are people that argue with it. They'll try to find some message in here with regard to Israel and some future fulfillment, prophecy, all these things. They get into times and seasons. They get into history. They get into culture. They've missed Christ. Even as Paul wrote of the Jews in his day, they continued to read the Scriptures every Sabbath day, but there was a veil over their heart. And he said it's only in the Lord that veil is removed. Over here in Revelation chapter 7, again, this one whose garment was to be stained, of whom does that speak? Well, in Revelation 7, we can see in verse 9, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds, and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." You know, I was reading all those cities and the dividing up, and the names are hard to pronounce. And I'm thinking of the number of people that populated that area, every one of them determined by the Lord. And then fast forward to what we're reading here. That's just a small picture of what heaven will be. We may never know in this life who these are. Won't know. Think of the ones that have gone before. But all I know is when this is all said and done, there is going to be a number, it says, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, of which no man can number. That means it's not of man, but of God. "And cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto," notice, "our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve Him day and night in His temple. and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more. You know, that earthly inheritance that was allotted to Judah and his descendants is gone. But here, the true Lion of Judah and his people, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. I don't know if we can fathom this in this life, what this is describing. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. That earthly Canaan, even though it was allotted to Judah, was full of bloodshed and sorrow and toil. But, and that's why I say that heaven is in no way compared to Canaan. That's this life. But what we have to look forward to is an eternal glory that Christ himself has wrought on behalf of his people. And the borders of that Judah are forever and ever eternal. Something that is truly to God's honor and glory.